Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And we thank God for the gift of God's holy word.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I just want to begin this morning by stating an inarguable truth. And that truth is you and I are regular, ordinary, garden variety people. There's no one sitting in the sanctuary this morning who is exceptional or notable. Good way to start a sermon, isn't it? How to win friends and influence people. But it's true, if you look around the sanctuary, we don't have, and I checked this during the pre-service here, we don't have a single ex-president in the congregation. We don't have any pro athletes. We don't have any rock stars or movie stars. There are no world-renowned authors. There's nobody in this congregation who has ever had, and you can check this with me at the door on the way out, or has anybody coming up to them and saying, "I want to shake your hand or just stand next to you so I can elevate my social profile." None of us. None of us have ever had that. We're not like famous people. Famous people have something that you can actually quantify in dollars. Like Napoleon. I read this not long ago. Napoleon, when he died, of course, he had a lot of personal effects. At one time, his toothbrush was sold for $21,000. And I'm assuming that's a used toothbrush. $21,000. Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis, when she died, Sotheby's auctioned off her personal belongings, and her fake pearls sold for $211,500. Imagine if they had been real. And JFK, her husband, when he died, his golf clubs, the woods alone, they sold for $772,500. And I assume the person who bought them isn't using them. Now, let me ask you, is there a single person here who believes that when you die, your heir or heirs will get $21,000 for your toothbrush, used or unused? Anybody? Probably not. Probably not. We are just ordinary garden variety people. Just regular run-of-the-mill folk. And the good news is we're in this together, right? Along with 7+ billion people who are just somebody's nobodies. Now, the good news also is, and I know this from hearing your stories for the last 30 years, this congregation is filled with people who have brushed up against the rich and famous, right? In a moment, I'm going to ask you if you've ever had this happen. But let me tell you a few stories of some of the people you're sitting with in the pews. Mark Mendocino, where's Mark? Mark's in the back there, because I told him I'm going to mention him in the service if he wants to duck out quick here. But Mark was in New York City years ago, Times Square. I won't get the details completely right, but he's walking down Times Square. He makes a right down a street that he notices immediately is lonely, it's abandoned, and that doesn't happen in Times Square. So he walked over to a security guard and said, "What's going on here?" And the security guard said, "You're not supposed to be here. We're filming a movie." And then all of a sudden he sees a fellow walking up the street, and the closer he gets, the more he can see. Here it is, Will Smith from West Philadelphia, born and raised. I mean, there he is. He comes up, and Mark starts talking to him. And they shake hands and tell stories. "How you doing?" "Good, Will. How you doing?" You know. And Mark gets a picture with him. So if you want to shake Will Smith's hand, shake Mark's. You were only one shake away from Will Smith. Gary Klaus, sitting in our congregation this morning, one time, 23 years ago, he, downtown, had dinner with George H.W. Bush, the first Bush. Had dinner with him, big table, with an intimate setting, 2,000 of our closest friends there, and he's sitting at the head table talking to George, sitting right next to him. Politics, dogs, seen any good movie lately? Beth Spence, our church administrator. Beth is down in Aruba here years ago. Wayne is with her. They're on a vacation, and they're on the upper floor of a nice hotel. She decides she's going to go down to the lobby, maybe go down to the pool, and she gets in the elevator that's going down, and there's a group of young men in the elevator also. Beth gets halfway down the elevator and remembers that she forgot her key, left it upstairs in the room, so she goes, "Oh," like that, right? And the young men in the elevator with her say, "Yeah, don't be embarrassed, that happens to us all the time," which she thought was a little weird. Well, she took the elevator back upstairs to the room and knocked on the door. Thankfully, Wayne was still there. He opened it up, she got her key, and on the way out, Wayne said, "Hey, did you know I just heard that Boys to Men are here in the hotel?" And Beth said, "I didn't know that, but I think I just rode the elevator down." And if you don't know who Boys to Men are, shame on you. And even somebody like your humble pastor has had a brush with fame. And I've told you this story before, but I'll tell it again. I was driving down to East Liberty about 20 years ago. I wanted to see Madeline L'Engle, who is a great author, a wonderful Christian lady. We had read her books to our children. So I'm driving down there, and it's a conversation with Madeline L'Engle in the chapel. But as is my custom, I got there late. So when I opened the doors to the chapel, there weren't very many open seats there. When I looked around, up about a third of the way up on the left-hand side, there's enough space. I can see that I can sit down next to this gentleman without, you know, making everybody rearrange. So I work up there unobtrusively, sit down, and just looking straight ahead at Madeline, and all of a sudden I hear this man's voice. "Would you like me to move my coat?" And I look over, and this guy's got a red sweater on. And it's Mr. Rogers. Yeah. And you know what I said to Mr. Rogers? "Yeah, would you like to be my neighbor?" No, no. Here's what I said to Fred Rogers. I said, "No, Fred, it's okay. I got plenty of room." Because I meet famous people all the time, so, you know. It's amazing. We've all had brushes with fame. How many of you have met somebody who's noteworthy that you could tell a story about, just out of curiosity? See, that looks like about 30, 40% of the congregation. So we have some kind of cachet. We have some kind of notoriety. But generally, we're just run-of-the-mill, ordinary people. We're living our lives under the radar, toiling in anonymity. But I'm here to tell you this morning that this is our time of the year. This is our time of the year, the time of the year for normal garden variety people. Because when we come to the Christmas story, the best story ever told, the story that we long to hear, and we still get goosebumps when Linus comes out on the stage as a cartoon character and recites Luke chapter 2. When we hear those words, it strikes us that this is a time of the year for regular garden variety people. Because if you read the gospel accounts of Christmas, you realize that there's nobody who's rich and famous. Well, there's three characters. We'll get to them in a minute. But in Luke's gospel account of the Christmas story, it's just people like you and me. So sit up a little straighter in the pews, listen a little more keenly, and marvel at the mystery of the Christmas story. It's only told in two places, Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, and there are significant differences between how those two tell the story. For instance, in Matthew's gospel, he uses only 20 verses to tell that whole story. Matthew is like the Spark Notes version of Christmas, right? Luke, on the other hand, uses five times as many verses, 99 verses to tell the story. You can read Matthew, you won't hear anything about John the Baptist being born. But when you read Luke, Luke waxes eloquent about it, not just about John the Baptist, but about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Matthew has three wise men, we think three, these astrologers from the East, and they come and they bring expensive gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But Luke shows us a scraggly set of shepherds that make their way down the hill to stand in front of the manger. Gentiles, unclean, shouldn't be in the presence of the Lord. Luke's trying to tell us something. In fact, he does this all through his gospel. If you read the 24 chapters of Luke, you'll see again and again, Jesus is encountering Samaritans, prodigals, beggars, lepers, tax collectors, the poor. In fact, here in Luke chapter 1, Mary sings a song. We call it the Magnificat. Listen to what she sings. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The Lord has used his powerful arm to scatter those who are proud. He drags strong rulers from their thrones and puts humble people in places of power. Humble people. That's us. God gives the hungry good things to eat and sends the rich away with nothing. Wow. A reversal of fortune here with the coming of Christ. This is us. We're on display here in the Christmas story. And then, of course, you know what the shepherds hear. An angel appears to them. And I want you to listen especially to the personal pronoun here. Here's what the angel says to the shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you that you'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. It's for you, shepherds, and all other no-account people. Actually, it's for everyone in the entire world. No need to be famous. And if that weren't enough, then this single solitary angel is surrounded by an infinite multitude of other angels, a heavenly choir that's been practicing for thousands of years for this performance at this particular time. And they say, glory be to God, peace on earth, God's blessing upon those with whom he is pleased. All those angels, that one performance, I was thinking and made my head explode this week just to think about this. Imagine the Pittsburgh Symphony Orchestra practicing for tens of years this one particular piece for one important occasion. And one afternoon, Manfred Honeck, the conductor, says to them, okay, get on the bus now. We're going to go perform this piece, finally. Where are we going? We're going down to Webster County, West Virginia, and we're going to sing for a few farmers. Huh. This is the story of Christmas. The presence of Christ to the humble, the lowly, to people like you and me. So when you think about the Christmas story this way, and you think especially about the shepherds and being the first ones to see the newborn king, I have two questions for you. And the first one is, what does that tell you about God? What's that tell you about God? Anything?
Everyone matters.
He's not checking the who's who of Pittsburgh. And the other thing I want to ask you is, what does that tell you about the people who are sitting in the pews with you, in front of you and back of you in the pews?
They all matter.
They all matter. They all matter. There is no insignificant or unimportant person. It's in God's economy, it's that way. In our lives and in our world, it needs to be that way. And so the shepherds are just like ordinary garden variety people. They get up in the morning, they go to work, they come home, they raise kids, they might serve at the Pleasant Valley Shelter once a month, play bingo on Friday, go to the funeral home and shed a few tears, go to McCandless Crossing and watch a movie. People like you and me. And nobody here is going to sell their toothbrush for $21,000. But there is something in our nature as human beings, and I don't know how you would explain it. I suppose there are a number of explanations, but there's something in our nature as human beings that makes us make distinctions so that we can like walk into a room we've never been in before and immediately be able to, after 5 minutes, divide the room into us and them. Or be able to walk in and decide that these are the persons I should greet and these are the people that I don't have to waste my breath on saying hello. We do that. There's something in us about us as human beings that does that. But what the scripture tells us is that every one of us looks like somebody who needs to be greeted. Somebody who's a part of us. Now, I was thinking about that in the most unlikely place this week, because when I was thinking about how we make distinctions, what I was thinking about was this summer when my wife was out doing something on one sunny afternoon, very hot, I remember, I put the awning out over our patio, and I got this big container that I keep in my closet. And it's heavy, it's big. Because what I do every night when I change my clothes, get into the PJs, is I reach into my pocket and I empty the change into it, right? And I've been doing that for about a year and a half. So in this sunny, hot July day, I took that container down and put it on the patio table and put a bunch of newspapers down and then just put that change out all over the table. And it took me 3 hours to count all that and to wrap them, and then I came up with almost $300. Wow. I thought that was impressive, but anyway. And it took a long time. I was sweating, 3 glasses of iced tea, and then I got to the pennies. And this is the part at which when my wife came home, she said to me, you know, you can take that up to Giant Eagle and put it into the sorting machine. And I said, yeah, but it doesn't give you money. Yeah, but you can use it for groceries. I said, well, you're late. It's too late. Because the pennies took me forever. And I brought 4 of those pennies because I'm gathering them up again. Another year and a half, I'll invite you to join me for a wrapping party. But I was thinking about the pennies in particular. All these pennies. And you know, how many of you have wrapped pennies? A good many of you have. Some of you have taken them to Giant Eagle, I know. But you know, they're so different. Here's one that's shiny and brand new, and I like those. Here's one that's old and worn. It makes you imagine how many germs are on there from different people who touched it over the years. Here's another one I'm impressed is because it's so sharp and vivid. It looks like it's been newly minted. You can see Lincoln's profile. And here's one that's just dull and worn. In fact, you maybe can't even make out Lincoln's face or the words United States of America. And as I'm putting those coins in the wrappers, it occurs to me that every one of those pennies is worth 1 cent. Because the people who rule the United States decided if Lincoln's head is on it, and if it says the United States of America, etc., then that's worth 1 cent. The Creator stamped the image on and said, this is what it's worth. Now, you know where I'm going with this. At the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read, and notice that the author says it twice, we read, God made human beings in the image of God. And then he repeats, in the image of God, he created man and woman. The image of the Creator is stamped onto each and every one of us. Regardless of what we look like, who we are, the titles we hold, or the money we have in the bank. The shepherd's story is a story about us. Are we all different? Yeah, we're all different. But what is the value of each of us? Inestimable. Inestimable because the Lord says, you are my child. You are special. But just remember that everybody else is special, just like you. Abraham Lincoln probably said it best, at least he's purported to have said, the Lord must have loved the common people because he made so many of them. And the Lord does love us. So we join the shepherds this Christmas as they come and gather around the manger scene, and we hear those words of the angels to them, for unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you that you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And our prayer this Christmas, as it is every Christmas, is that we will go stand by that manger and see the newborn Christ again and remember the great gift that's been given to every single one of us. Let's pray together. Loving God, thank you. Those are the only appropriate words at this time of year. And impress upon us the value, not just of ourselves, but of everyone we'll interact with today. And give us opportunities, Lord, to share this good news in who we are and what we do in the days of Christmas. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And now as we prepare to sing our last hymn, while shepherds watch their flocks, I'd like to ask if you have been moved by the Holy Spirit and you'd like to give your life to Christ, then come forward in front of the manger scene and we'll share that good news together.